The cadet theme verse is found within this reading this morning, but we're going to read the whole chapter in context to get a sense of where that comes from. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I gave you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, verse 12, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord your God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive as it is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. Praise be to God for this reading of his holy word today. Sometimes I wonder how many ills, social ills, could be avoided if children were taught a moral education along with a sex education, or a biblical education along with a driver's education, or even a theological education along with their job training or gender studies. I wonder what our country would look like if at least half of the population were biblically literate and committed to following the ways of the Lord in their lives. But our attention this morning is drawn to a country that existed long ago, a country that was tempted to become biblically illiterate on many occasions in their history. Our eyes focus on the ancient Israelites, of course. A previous generation was enslaved by Pharaoh in Egypt, and then they enjoyed a freedom that God had given them. But because of their hard hearts and their stubborn disobedience and their forgetfulness, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. So a new generation stands on the brink of the land of Canaan. And standing in the plains of Moab, the Moab desert, this new generation receives God's law from Moses. And Moses himself will not enter the promised land. You can consider the book of Deuteronomy a last will and testament of Moses before Joshua takes the reins and leads God's people into that promised land of Canaan. And in his last will and testament, Moses reissues the law, the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy literally means the second law. He gives the final instructions for how people are supposed to live once they enter in the land and take over that land that God is giving them. But the temptations that surround them are all too real and familiar. Moses knows this, and deep in his heart, Moses knows what will lead the people astray and cause them to fail in their mission. And Moses says in chapter 6, verse 10, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then you will eat and are satisfied." And this is important now. Pay attention to this. "Then you'll eat and are satisfied, but be careful you do not forget the Lord. The Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Don't forget the Lord your Savior, he says. The covenant name for God is used here, and it's used often. It's Yahweh. In our translations, it's Lord in all capital letters, L-O-R-D. The Lord your God, as you probably picked up on my reading, is a phrase that's used over and over again in this passage. It's not just any God, not just any one of the gods that are in the land around you. No. There is a specific God. The God who works through history. The God who has been part of your life and part of your parents and grandparents before you. A God who has worked in your nation years ahead of time. A specific God. He's got a name, Yahweh, and it's used here quite a bit. He's the one that has saved you from the Egyptians and is giving you your own land now. And now God stakes claim on their lives. He brands them as his own, if you will. Don't forget the Lord, Moses pleads with him. You see, Moses knows what's in a person's heart all too well. And when people get comfortable and they have all that they want and need, they tend to get lazy. People tend to get entitled and arrogant and boastful. Moses knows that the people who enter the promised land, that where there are cities that they did not build, where there are olive groves with olives ready to eat and grapes that are already dangling on the vines. Moses knows that they'll be tempted to forget who gave them this land and provided all these things for them. Moses knows they'll be tempted to forget their covenant responsibilities to their God and to each other as well, and to their children, because their children will quickly forget who is the one who provided all these things for them. So when you get comfortable and when your bellies are full, don't forget the Lord your God who saved you and who continues to provide all these good things for you. So standing on the desert plains of Moab, Moses also warns the people about something else. The temptation of other gods, right? "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, take your oaths in his name," verse 13. This should sound strangely, or should sound familiar. One chapter before, Moses passes on, reissues the law of the Ten Commandments to the people. And that first commandment, of course, is, "You shall have no other gods before me." So he's saying, "Fear the Lord your God," that is, revere and obey him only. So when the people around you are taking oaths in the names of all these other gods, oh no, you take your oaths in the name of Yahweh, your God. One generation has already fallen in the desert because of their hard-heartedness and their stubborn disobedience and their forgetfulness. And Moses is really pleading with the people now, as you enter into the promised land, don't forget. Don't forget the Lord your God and what he's done for you. Our passage this morning is almost like a message a pastor would give at a wedding ceremony, because marriages don't survive on just feelings and warm fuzzies and butterflies in the stomach. Marriages really survive on commitment no matter how we feel on a given day, we are committed and loyal to our covenant partner, our spouse. And the Bible says that God has committed himself in a lifelong pledge of allegiance and love, a covenant to his people. And the people have committed themselves to God, saying in chapter 5, verse 27, "Whatever the Lord your God tells you, Moses, we will listen and obey." They make this vow, "We will listen and obey whatever God says." A marriage has taken place, so to speak, between God and his people. And the Ten Commandments, they lay out the ground rules for this agreement, this arrangement, this contract, this covenant between God and his people. Don't forget your God, your covenant partner. God has made promises, and so have you. And Moses is standing up, and he's reminding the people of this. Our own profession of faith vows, our covenant vows, covenant promises that we make before God and before one another, too, and they're important vows. It's a covenant between us and God, individually and together as the body of Christ. There's an emphasis in God's word, though, this morning, and I think that emphasis is on children. In the first couple of verses of chapter 6, God is concerned about the children and the grandchildren, the unborn, those who are yet to come, not just the here and now of what's going on. First couple of verses, he says, "These are the commands, the decrees and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God." Our passage also ends with a sort of catechism as well. In verse 20, it says, "In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws, will you tell him this?" It's question, answer. When things are going well, Israelites, you'll be tempted to forget the Lord your God and all that he's done for you. You'll forget your covenant duties and responsibilities. Don't forget the Lord, and don't forget to pass on the word of God to your children. Vitally important. So Moses tells the Israelites, God has saved you and has given you a life and a testimony worth passing on. And I think we too need a reminder of our covenant responsibilities to the Lord our God too. God has given us a life and a faith and a testimony worth passing on. It saddens me when Sunday school simply becomes a burden for some people. Yet they continue to do it. It's just a burden to them, though. It astonishes me when vows are taken by a congregation at a baby's baptism, where vows are made to help raise a child in the faith, yet, when asked, won't help out, even in a small way, in a children's program. It confuses me when parents shirk their own responsibilities to teach their own children about God and just leave it up to the church or up to the Christian schools. That never made sense to me. There's a prevailing attitude among some that God's revelation of himself will just get passed on by osmosis as long as our children are around other children who say that they're Christians. That'll just happen automatically. But it doesn't happen that way. Children need to be taught. They need to be nurtured, need to be instructed in the Word of God. Just as God's law is given again in the book of Deuteronomy to a new generation, so it is that the covenant needs to be renewed with each generation today. And the Word of God needs to be passed on to each new generation as well. At each profession of faith, a vow is made that's similar to what the Israelites said. Whatever God says, we will listen and we will obey. And God has saved me, and I am his, and we stand up and we make that proclamation. We're not ashamed, we're not just keeping it private. We stand up, this is a public profession of faith. But I am his, and he has branded me as his own. In our love for God, we are commanded by the word to impress God's word on our children. It says, and this doesn't say to give them the option. It doesn't say that if they feel like it, yes or no, to learn or not to learn. No, you are parents. We are parents. It's our job to impress upon our children the word of God. It says in verse 4 of our passage, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." There's only one God to fear and obey. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. With all your everything is what it's saying. A very familiar passage, an important one, especially to the Jews who have this one memorized. It's called the Shema. In Hebrew, it means hear. Or maybe a better translation is listen up. Listen up. It's also the first greatest commandment that Jesus gives. Listen up, people. Love God with your hearts, heads, hands, and homes. Your faith shouldn't be just compartmentalized to 1 hour on a Sunday morning or to just a chapel service at school somewhere. Love God with your hearts, with what you hold dear, family and friends and children and dreams. Love God with your heads, with your thoughts and your plans and your designs and your education. Love God with your hands and your actions, your behavior, your work and your play. And love God with your homes, with all of your possessions, everything you have. It's an inclusive command to love God with your entire being, not just one part of you. And in verses 6 and 7, it says that the commands of God should be upon our hearts and should be impressed upon our children. It's primarily a parental responsibility. And I wanted to stress that this morning. It's primarily the parents' responsibility to impress upon their children God's holy word so that they know it, so that they love it, so that they live by it, and hopefully they'll pass it on themselves as well. The church helps. Christian schools help, yes. But primarily it's a parent's job, parents' responsibility. God has given us a life of faith and love and testimony that's worth passing on. And it's my prayer that we won't withhold that life-giving word of God from our own children, even as we pass it on in our own community. Talk about God's word with your children, and when you sit down at home, and when you walk on the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up, it says, do what you have to in order to remember the Lord your God. When you're surrounded by false gods, when you're tempted to get too comfortable from eating someone else's grapes, bind the word of God on your foreheads, even, it says. In the original language, it's bind it between the eyes. Wrap it around your wrists and your arms, like the phylacteries, right? Nail it to the doorposts of your homes, like every time you leave the home, you touch that part of the door frame, and it reminds you of the word of God and what God says to you. Whatever it takes in order to love the Lord your God through obedience to his word, remember what he has said to you through his word. That's the emphasis here. So standing in the desert on the plains of Moab, Moses reminds the people of the life that God has given them. And Moses reminds them to whom they already belong. He encourages them to maintain a disciplined, devotional life to the Lord their God and pass this on to their children so they will not forget the Lord in a land of plenty. In the future, verse 20, in the future, when your children ask you, what is the meaning of these stipulations, decrees, and laws that the Lord our God has commanded you? When they ask you, tell them the story. Tell them the story. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And then down to verse 23. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. It's a land with cities they did not build, wells they did not dig, olive groves and grapevines they did not plant. In other words, it was a land full of a whole lot of grace they did not deserve, they did not earn. When your children ask you why you should obey God's laws, God's word, tell them, because I said so. Because I'm bigger than you. Because that's the way we've always done it. No. Tell them of God's grace and his many gifts to you. Tell them we were once slaves to sin and now we're free. Tell them that we were lost, but now we're found. Tell them that we were dead, but now we are alive because of this great and awesome God and what he's done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So now instead of living to please just ourselves, we live to please God out of gratitude of all that he's done for us. We want to obey and we want to live this life the way in God's ways. Tell them God's grace compels us from the heart to live for him. Show them that it is a joy and a delight to love and serve the Lord. When your children ask, tell them of God's grace. We've been branded as his own, and now we freely live for him in all that we do. God's covenant of grace spanned the Old Testament to the New Testament in Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, ushering in the new covenant. And Jesus would become our righteousness, because we couldn't keep the law perfectly ourselves, could we? Our passage ends this morning that our obedience would be our righteousness, but we couldn't do it. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly and completely for us. He is our righteousness. God's covenant of grace continues today in our lives as well. And I wonder how our lives would be different if it weren't for that Sunday school teacher, that cadet leader, the GEMS teacher, the pastor, a good close friend who is committed to the Word of God and loved you enough to pass on the Word to you. I've heard many people complain they don't have a Pauline conversion story to tell. They didn't become blind and fall off a horse or something like that. That always confused me. What, do you wish that you were a murderer one time? Do you wish that you were high and strung up on drugs for a number of years in your life? No. I mean, what a blessing indeed to be part of a covenant family, to have the Word of God be taught to you and passed on to you. The covenant blessings to be passed on to you, whether it's a biological family or just the church family. What a blessing to have a family so committed to raising or nurturing you in the life-giving Word of God. Where would you be without a close family or friend so committed to the Word of God that they passed it on to you? During my exam to become a pastor, I was examined with someone else, and it was Pastor Ryan Faber, who was a pastor in Pella, Iowa, still is today. And he tells the story, told it multiple times, and each time he tells it with tears. He remembers when he was in high school, and he was wandering quite a bit, he says. And he remembers this youth leader who came alongside of him, youth group in his church. And there's one thing the youth leader said to him that really stuck. He said, "I will not give up on you. I will not give up on you." And that really stuck in his life and in his heart and really changed his life as a teenager and into the future. And he says that one person who cared, the one person who said he cared, the one person who loved him and spent time with him, said, "I will not give up on you." It meant the world to him. We never know. We don't always know the impact we have on a child's life. My own story included influential people in my childhood as well. For the short period of time when I went to Sunday school and youth group with my mom and younger brother, period of a couple of years, a small Methodist church up in Grayling, Michigan. And there, I remember one youth group night on a Wednesday night, a middle-aged woman was asking for children who hadn't accepted Jesus into their life yet to go off to a room and they could pray for that to happen. And she was telling us this with tears. I didn't go at that time. But the impact. I'll never really know the true impact and how it affected me to have these impassioned people who loved God, loved children, loved the Word of God, and passed that Word on to me, both through their words and through their actions of love. Through the Sunday school I went to, through the youth group I went to, just for a short period of time. Those people who were committed to sow the seed of God's Word in this strange kid's life. Not sure what would happen, but with faith that God could make things happen. We may never know the real impact we have on children who attend our Sunday school classes or our youth groups or cadet programs or our GEMS programs. We may never see the results with our own eyes, but faith tells us that God's word will not return void, but will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. God has given us a faith and a life and a testimony that's worth passing on. So, pass it on. Let's pray. God of love and grace, thank you for your holy word that tells us of your deep, deep love for us. A love that is faithful, even though we are not. A love that keeps promises, even though we have a hard time doing that. A love that is very patient, even though we are so often impatient. A love that seeks us out and finds us in the depths of our own despair and sinfulness. A love that reaches into the brokenness of our souls and brings healing, forgiveness, and new life. A love that went all the way to the cross. May we never forget your word. Give us patience and faith enough to pass on your word to our children, to our family and friends. And may the seed of your word grow and produce fruit in your time, Lord. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto you and you alone, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forevermore. Amen.